Good afternoon. It is the afternoon now. The morning has passed. Last week we were talking about the birds of the air not worrying. It was very picturesque, very nice to think about, and hopefully you've seen lots of birds this week. It's reminded you not to worry. But the Bible is, in the order that it's written, is challenging. And so if we were a church that said, we want you to hear 10 things about how you can improve your Christian life, or we want to hear you to hear 10 things about encouragement, we wouldn't be moving to chapter 7. But we believe that the Bible speaks truth, and actually the truth sets us free. And so we're moving with the momentum of this passage, which has already been talking so challengingly about the kingdom of heaven as we've been going through the Beatitudes. And today we're going to be thinking about Matthew 7, 1 to 12. But before we do that, can I just ask that we are open to what the Holy Spirit is going to say to us? Can I ask that we relax? I know sometimes it's hard to relax in church. I found the first service quite difficult, actually, I must admit, because it's a challenging passage. And so I'm just being open and honest with you that sometimes scripture is hard for the person speaking and giving it as well as the listener. So I'm a human being. I don't know whether you guessed that or not. You know, hair's receding and going gray, and I'm just the same as you. Right? I'm made of the same stuff. So I could appreciate your prayers in how to deliver this in a way that's glorifying to God. I wonder if you've ever been judged in life. And if you've been judged in life, how did you feel when you were judged? But also, have you been the one who's judged somebody else? And how did that feel when you judged somebody else? You see, as we've gone through the Beatitudes, it seemed to me that actually there are so many things that I do that are worldly that are just normal and as part of our culture. So I can easily become a lover of money. I can easily hold on to material things and not know that I'm doing it because we live in the UK and we've heard all that before. But equally, we just love a good moan, don't we? We love a good moan. You know, get into the office in the morning, cup of tea or coffee. Oh my goodness, did you see Scotland against Kazakhstan? What a shocker. They're useless. They don't know. My dog could do a better job. Or we just moan about, oh, I can't believe it. Okay, the weatherman said it's going to be sunny today. There was a shower. My hair's messed up. Do you find that? Yeah, I find that. We just love a good moan, don't we? It's a pastime. We moan, 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 moan. But we not only like a good moan, but we also like a good gossip. Ooh, there's a controversial thing to say in church. You see, and what the enemy doesn't want you to hear this morning and me to hear this morning is that we should not be people who judge one another and gossip. But this is the truth, is that a healthy community speaks well of one another. When I used to work in UCCF, the Christian Unions, we had a good phrase that said, encourage the good wherever you see it. Encourage the good wherever you see it. And one of the challenges for me as I look at this passage, I think, how much have I absorbed of the culture? And God, come and investigate my heart this week as I think about this stuff. And that's why it's been tough, because I'm not perfect and I sin. Come investigate my heart, and if there's any sinful way, anxious way in me, show me it. And so I've needed to repent of my moaniness at times. And Colin McPhee, we're going, amen. Can't wait to our meeting on Tuesday where he doesn't moan about the weather. Less to moan about with Liverpool this season, though, Colin, but, you know. So this sense in which this stuff is hard, because in 1 Samuel 16:7 it says that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. What's he wearing? What's she wearing? Where did they get those things from? What's he doing? What career has he got? What career is she doing? How come he's got that job? I mean, I should have got that job. How come they've got that many kids and I don't have that many kids? Can't you see how it works? Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And so it all starts with the heart. That's why the kingdom of heaven and the Beatitudes is so challenging. Not in a kind of negative way, but come on. Do I want to grow to be more like Jesus? So do we judge others? Does it make us feel good to judge others, to put others down, to gossip about people? We're going to just watch a short video, which is slightly squirmish, but you'll see what I mean in terms of it doesn't matter who we are, whether we have a high position or a low position, we can be guilty of judging others. Let's just watch this video and I'll click it on.
Yeah, they're all. Now we've been trying to get people back quickly, yeah. But are they going to go to university? That's the plan.
I hope so. They're yeah. only 12 and 10.
Oh, they're only 12 and 10. Yeah, but they're doing well at school.
Yeah, yeah, very good.
A good family.
Yeah,
good to see you.
And the education system in Rochdale, I will congratulate it.
Good. And it's very nice to see you. Yeah. Take care.
Thanks, Gordon.
Thanks very much. Thanks. Take care.
Thanks
Take
very
care.
Much.
Okay. Look after some good to see you all. Good to see you. Thanks very much. That's a disaster. Well, just... Okay. Should never have put me with that woman. Whose idea was that?
I don't know. I
didn't
see.
Sue, I think. They're just ridiculous.
They will go in.
Everything. She's just a sort of bigoted woman. Said she used to be a lady.
Okay, so the crackle on that is as he drives away in his car and talks about that. I mean, so we look at Gordon Brown, Prime Minister, there and think, God, you know, what a faux pas. And of course, the papers were absolutely all over that, loving it. Because here is one of the Prime Ministers who's completely kind of said something that he shouldn't say. But in Matthew 7, bringing it back to us, I mean, I think partly when we watch something like that, we think, oh, you know, why did he do that, silly man? Oh, actually, I do that sometimes as well. Oh, maybe we shouldn't admit that. And in Matthew 7, we are told to be aware of judging. So do not judge, or you will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. What does that mean? Well, there's all kinds of things we could delve into. But what I want us to think about is this. Imagine if we said to everybody here, including me, we have put a microphone inside your coat and we have been recording everything that you have been saying this week. A few people are like, whoa. So we put this microphone inside your coat. So we're just going to randomly select, you're actually sitting in a seat number, if you're in seat number 35, we're going to play the recording of what you were talking about at Wednesday lunchtime this week gone by. Let's just have a listen. Oh, no. There's a kind of sweaty palm moment, isn't there? Like, oh, what was I talking about at Wednesday lunchtime? What was I saying? You know, what was I saying when I left church last week? Yeah, it was a right sermon, but he didn't say this, blah, 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 blah. Or what was I saying at home on Wednesday night? How did I speak to my wife? How did I speak to my kids? How did I speak to my parents? These moments where, if we were honest, we all in this room have messed up somehow in this area, haven't we? We've all sinned. We've all got caught up in judging people, in gossip. If we're honest, that's where we are, and none of us should be pretending, but be aware that we can judge other people, that we can gossip, but we should not delight in that as the world does, because actually Christians, followers of Jesus, should not judge in this way, otherwise the judgment will be measured to us. we need to be aware of judging. So that's getting caught up in having a critical spirit. That's not saying that we should be critical. We have to be critical, otherwise we just absorb everything. Oh, well, you can do whatever you want. It doesn't really matter. But it's about having this default critical position that somehow makes us feel better than other people. Well, you know, if you'd have really done that, then that would have been better. It's maybe helpful for you to know that Colin and I meet each week and we talk about our sermons and what we thought went well, what we could have worked on better. We want to develop a culture where we're actually speaking into one another's lives rather than saying, well, what on earth did Colin do that for? And we're not, or equally him saying, what was all that stuff about the birds? That we want to speak into each other's lives, and actually, as a staff team, we do that too. And as leaders, we do that too, that we're accountable to one another. As leaders, we're not sort of doing one thing and saying another. But do we always get that right? No. Do we get caught up sometimes with negative thinking and saying things? Yes, we do, because we're sinful people. But our desire should be that the default position should not be that we do not judge. And he also tells us, Jesus speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, to be aware of hypocrisy. So why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? Now, many of us have heard this many times before. What it's not saying is, you've got a plank in your eye, keep it there. It's not saying you have a plank in your eye, take it out, and then don't bother what your brother or sister's doing. It's talking about the pattern of holiness and accountability. So in other words, I can have a plank in my eye, but actually I need to recognize that under God as I say, come investigate my heart, God. That's the scary prayer. But the prayer, if we want to grow in holiness, we need to do. All the time I go around saying, well, I can just do whatever I want. I can just be like this, blah, blah, blah. I'm never going to grow. But if I'm in a position where daily I'm coming on my knees before God and say, investigate my heart, God, because I could just be off beam here. Or if I'm accountable in community and I'm meeting up with Colin, I'm meeting up with staff team, I'm meeting up with the leaders, and say, let's speak into each other's lives here. We may have got off beam here. You see, that's a sign of a healthy church. The sign of an unhealthy church is no accountability. We do our own thing. We don't bother speaking into each other's lives. I know what church I would sooner have, the one that actually speaks the truth into one another's lives. So Colin's just telling me to move the microphone. See, that's how truthful he is. Oh, he's now telling me to move over here into the light. Okay, sorry, Colin. I didn't get your sign language. So we need to step out of the darkness and into the light. Be aware of hypocrisy. C.S. Lewis puts it well when he says, this year or this month, or more likely this very day, we have failed to practice ourselves the kind of behavior that we expect from other people. Isn't that sobering? So this day or this month or this year, we failed to practice the kind of behavior that we expect from other people. So we don't want other people to slander us. So why would we slander other people? We don't want other people to be angry at us, so why would we be angry at others? We don't want other people to be irritable towards us, so why do we choose to be irritable towards others? Now, this is not moralism. This is not about, well, everybody, we came to church on Sunday, we better pull up our socks and put our shoes on and you know, really work hard at this stuff to be more moralistic. As I said earlier on, it's about your heart and my heart. It's about us being open before God and saying, God, I want to grow in my understanding of what it means to be a disciple, and I want to love others as disciples too. So we need to be aware of hypocrisy. In verses 5, it says, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Can't we see the process? So it used to be that as a kid, I used to think, oh, right, it's somebody's got a plank in their eye like that cartoon, ha, 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 get the plank out because that would be sore. But we need to get the plank out of our own eye, and then we will see more clearly the speck in our brother or sister's eye. Can't you see? It's not saying take the plank out of your eye and never bother saying anything to anybody. So if you know, for instance, that your brother in the Lord is in an adulterous affair, and you say, well, I can't really say anything about that because I have a plank in my own eye and sometimes I have lustful thoughts, that's not the process. Lord, come help me with those thoughts. I take the plank out of my eye, but I see a speck in my brother's eye, and the loving thing to do is to say that you should not be in that relationship having that affair. Can't we see how it works? The loving thing is to see the speck in your brother or sister's eye, but you first investigated or asked the Lord to investigate your heart. Not like, well, you should be doing this and you should be doing that, but anyway, I'm not going to actually ask the Lord to speak into my life, and I'm not going to come on my knees before him in repentance. Matt Chandler, pastor at the Village Church in Dallas in America, says, hypocrisy is pretending you don't have any faults. Hypocrisy is pretending that you don't have any faults. My concern, I guess, in a culture where we so emphasize self-esteem and self-actualization and self-realization is that we almost should admit we don't have any faults because we're so self-realized that we have arrived. And I think that's why we're seeing so many problems, because there isn't a reality that says, I actually have faults. And I hope that you've heard that from me this morning. I found it hard, this passage, because I have had to come in repentance to God and say, my attitude is not right. I can be a bit of a moaner and join in with that chorus. So hypocrisy is pretending you don't have any faults. But then there's this section here about being discerning. Okay, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, this is confusing. It's confusing on a Sunday afternoon when you haven't maybe read the passage before, but it's also confusing when you spend the whole week preparing this message. And the reason it's confusing is because there's not entire clarity on the original Greek. Some early commentators thought it was about the Eucharist, about the communion. So in other words, you know, don't give communion to people that don't have a living faith. Well, that would be concurrent. But it's not really that in terms of what I've read or thought, in terms of what I think potentially it's about, is about being discerning about what we understand to be true in Scripture and how we communicate that. So a gospel equivalent of that is that you shake off the dust from your feet. You know, that bit where the disciples say, well, we've been here, we've given the gospel message two or three times, people haven't listened, we're going to shake the dust off our feet and move on. That's not because we don't love anybody or don't love people, but it's because there is a mission, let's remember that, we're on mission to go make disciples who make disciples. So thankfully, praise the Lord, we don't have this kind of problem here, so I'm going to use it as an example. Let's just say that somebody had written a dissertation and had submitted it to the leadership on how we should not remove the pews in this church, right? They gave 20 Bible verses, wrote a thesis on it. We should not remove the pews from this church, otherwise that will be a complete scandal. I can give you scripture and verse for it, okay? We don't have that problem, praise God. So if all we did was talk about the pews and whether they should stay or whether they should go, what that Bible verse says, what this Bible verse, we would be caught on that one thing. And so there's a potential in the life of a church to just get caught on that one thing. You just go round in circles, come back to it again, go round in circles, don't move on, you don't discern what God is saying, and you forget the big picture of go make disciples of all nations. And so what I think this is saying is do not spend time feeding the dogs sacred things, giving your pearls to pigs, because they'll think the pearls are like sweet corn or something and try and eat the pearls, and that'll be a total waste. But actually be discerning as to how we equip one another. And so John Stott helpfully says that this teaching of Jesus is for exceptional situations only. Our normal Christian duty is to be patient and persevere with others as God has patiently persevered with us. So the norm is we persevere, we help one another grow, we're loving, we're kind, we're gracious, we realize what we're different stages of maturity in the faith. But those things that are going to get us stuck where we go round and round, forget it, move on. Okay, be discerning about these things. Now, up until now, this has been slightly tricky because we've been thinking, is it moralism? Are we just to work harder at what we're doing? But the answer to this is found in this passage, as we've been thinking about the kingdom, which is about being prayerful. Now, again, I've mentioned before, many of the Beatitudes are things that we can put as a sticker on our fridge or on a wall and make a tapestry or something. And here is another one that you may have made a tapestry or put on a wall or whatever, painted a picture about. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. And so how do we operate? How do we understand? How do we know? How do we live and speak well of one another? Well, we need to be prayerful in the first instance. We need to be praying. We need to be asking and it will be given to us. We need to be seeking the kingdom and then we'll find it. We need to be knocking and the door will be opened to us. So we cannot understand who God is without connecting with him in prayer. We pray to the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. And so the default position of Christians and how we live is that we don't just shoot from the hip. We don't just say whatever we want. We don't gossip about one another. We don't slander one another behind each other's backs. But we are prayerful. And we're prayerful and we ask for his kingdom to come and be amongst us, that we will live according to his kingdom. This photo here I took on Monday, and as elders, we had the privilege of going over to France on Sunday night and came back on Monday night, a Haxton whistle stop tour. I'd have been there for a week, but it was a very helpful time to spend with them. And I took a photo of this when we were walking around at breakneck speed, and had a quick chance to take a photo of this. And when we look closely, we can see that there's a cross in the center of that. And it's almost like the cross can get lost as you walk quickly past a door. But one of the amazing things about Douai is that there are doors everywhere. And where Sam and Mary live in their house itself is that it's a massive old door. But when you open it up, it then opens up this huge courtyard and there's stuff that you would never see from the street. And that's what happens when we open doors. We begin to see what's behind the door and we begin to see rooms and various different things. And it's encouraging that when we visited Sam and Mary in the new building, which some of us have been to, some of you went on the short-term trip to build the terrace, is that as they are doing this, they're building up and they're dividing it into flats. You just walk through door after door after door. And I think I was certainly losing count of how many doors we were walking through as they divided this building up into flats, which they're going to sell. And they're going to have the church and cafe and youth ministry at the bottom. But I was reminded of Sam and Mary in this because there is a physical need that they have. In other words, they need to pray that the Lord would provide a building. And he provided a building. And it's a massive building with lots of doors. And then they were praying that they would be able to make these flats up and sell them. And the Lord has answered that, and they're selling these flats. And then they're now praying that they themselves would get a place to live. And it looks like the Lord is going to provide another way for them. And so when we think of these physical things, we're reminded of the need to pray, not to just trust ourselves, but the Lord, as we heard in Matthew 6, is the one who provides in his time, and he will open up the door. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. In 9, 10, and 11, we read, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then know though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So we come to God the Father because he's kind and he's gracious, and he gives us, as we heard in Matthew 6, what we need, not always what we want. You notice the difference there? You see, doesn't it make sense that if your son came to you and said, can I have some bread, it would be unwise to give him a stone, because first off, he'll break his teeth on the stone if he thought it was a roll, although some rolls are somewhat brick-like, depending on where you buy them. Or if he asks for a fish and you give him a snake and he starts eating the fish soup, or what he thinks is fish soup, it could be poisonous. Not a good idea. If you then think that though you are evil, know how to give gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So what he's not saying is this. He's not saying, if you pray for 30 donuts from Krispy Kreme, then miraculously they're going to appear on your doorstep half an hour later. And actually, I don't think that's concurrent with Scripture, because that's incredibly unhealthy as well. It'd be no good for your life. Or he's not saying, if you pray for a Porsche 911 and you want a red Porsche 911 and you want it by Monday, it's going to appear on your doorstep. That's not what he's saying. He's saying prayer works like this, that we align ourselves with the kingdom of God and we pray that your will be done, your kingdom come. And he provides what we need. And he knows already what we need before we ask, because he's a good father. Isn't that good? So that actually we can trust his timing and his kingdom and his will be done. Now, I said this in the first service, and I think I'll say it again here, is that sometimes I think we can get frustrated in prayer because we're not getting what we think we need. But ultimately, what we need is Jesus. We don't need this and this and this and this and this, and then Jesus is somewhere in the mix. What we actually need, what will satisfy you and satisfy me, is Christ himself. And that he knows already what we need. He's not like saying, well, I've given you Christ, you have all the blessings that you need in Christ, and then you're like, well, actually, we just need I need a job, or I need a bit of bread. And he's not saying, well, you're not going to get it, because I'm going to be nasty to you. He knows what you need, but it's a case of trusting his kingdom and his timing. And while we trust, we find that he is the bread of life. We find that he's the one who satisfies us. And then as we move towards the close, in verse 12, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. So in other words, if we really want to know how to live life, if we want to really know how we can be more fulfilled and find satisfaction in him, then we need, and listen carefully to this, we need to prefer the other. We don't put self at the center, we prefer others, prefer the other. It's the Philippians 2 stuff that says that we hold others in greater esteem than ourselves. And so where we're going against the current of the culture is you are constantly being fed on Instagram, Facebook, in education, in magazines, that you are the most important thing. You need to look after yourself. It's all about you. It's all about you. It's all about you. And Scripture says, no, it's not all about you. It's about his kingdom being done, his will being done, and it's about holding others in greater esteem than ourselves. And so if you want to find life, you need to lose your life. If you hold on to your life, you're going to lose it. That's the way that discipleship works. And so this is the golden rule, has been said, is that, so in everything you do, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. And so what does that look like? You might say, as we finish, what does that look like then? Day to day. But John Stott helpfully says that if we put ourselves sensitively into the place of the other person, and wish for him what we would wish for ourselves, we would never be mean, always generous, never harsh, always understanding, never cruel, always kind. Wouldn't you want that kind of treatment? So that you yourself and I would want people to not be mean to us, to be generous, to not be harsh, to be understanding, to not be cruel, and always be kind. And so therefore, if that's what we want, really what this passage is saying is then we need to live out who God is, the gospel, and put flesh on that and love and treat others in the same way. Now, to quote the famous Gerald McNinch, he's went, what? You're going to drop through the floor on this. Gerald often says to me, which I find really helpful, and it's a blessing, brother, is there's a difference between being nice and being kind. And what he means by that is that if we're nice, we'll just say yes to everything, try to please people at times. But being kind means that sometimes we will say no. Being kind means that we won't always want to please people, but ultimately please God. And the reason that we can be really kind is because God has shown his kindness to us in Jesus, and that we are valued, that we are loved, and we don't need to prove ourselves by getting one up on each other, but that we can know that we are forgiven, that we are loved, and that his grace is enough. Let's pray, and I'll ask the band to come up. Father, we thank you for the goodness of Scripture, how it's like medicine for the soul. At times, it's hard to take, but we know it's true, and it's good for us as individuals and as community. And so I just pray that you would continue to work by your Holy Spirit, remind us of what your word has to say. May we come humbly, repentant, willing to change, willing to put you first and to pray at all times, we pray. Help us, we pray, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.